we are talking about the Holy Spirit, and does the Holy Spirit dwell in a Christian? And so in our study last week, we went and looked in the Old Testament at some different references to the Holy Spirit and His working. So just so that we realize that the Holy Spirit didn't just come on the scene at the time of Christ, but He's been there since the beginning. The Holy Spirit is deity, just as much as the Father and the Son. You have the Holy Spirit. We also see how the Holy Spirit worked through all of those prophets in the Old Testament and then later in the New. As we moved on, we went into the New Testament, and we note some different ways we see the Holy Spirit working within the New Testament. And we see Him in the birth of our Lord. We looked at a couple references there in Matthew and in Luke. And then as we were closing out, we were looking at Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit was involved in that as well. All right, so as we move forward, we were looking at Matthew chapter 3. That was with the baptism, and then we were going to move into John chapter 1. So let's go to John chapter 1, verse 32. Again, John looking back, John the Immerser looking back at the baptism of Jesus. John notes, John the writer of the gospel, so not to get confused, John the apostle writing about John the Immerser said, "John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him," on Jesus, "and I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so John is letting us know that the Holy Spirit in this instance act as a stamp of God's approval, God's authorization on Jesus. And so there, from the very early part of his ministry, the Holy Spirit was, of course, involved in the work of Christ, in establishing his witness. All right, so moving from Jesus to look at, so what about the work of the apostles? How was the Holy Spirit involved in their efforts? I had to kind of narrow this down a little bit. There's a lot of stuff we can look at. Probably going to spend a lot of time anyway on some of this material, but I did want to go to John 14. And as you may remember, in studying John's gospel, as you get to chapter 12 and forward, especially chapter 13 and on, it gets into that final week or that final day before Jesus' crucifixion. And so much of John 13 through 17 is that night before his arrest in the garden. And so you have this this very close interaction between Jesus and his disciples. In chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 is his discussion with them. And so Jesus gives us a lot of good information here as we read through this. So let's go to John 14. And we'll notice he introduces this idea of the Holy Spirit and his work. So let's go to John 14 and go to verse 15. Let's read this together. So John 14, 15, the text reads, "If you love me," all right, so this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." So often we read 15, with the thought in mind, he's talking to us, right? If we love him, we'll keep his commandments, which is very true. But in this particular interaction, he's talking directly to the apostles. And so he says, if you love me, you'll do what I ask. And then he gives a promise. What's the promise? Yeah, he says that he will ask God to send a helper, right? Verse 17 identifies that as the Spirit of Truth. You'll notice probably in your text the S is capitalized in Spirit of Truth, right? A reference to the Holy Spirit himself. It says, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him for what? For he dwells with you and will be in you. So a very direct promise to the apostles that they would have what? The Holy Spirit there with them. And then he goes on to say, he will be in you. So he first kind of brings up the mention of the Holy Spirit here in verses 15 to 17. Then later in verse 26. So if we go down in our text just a little bit, he goes on to say, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So as he's continuing to talk, and you'll remember in the context, he's talking about he's soon going to depart. And he's talking about this, the thought that this is kind of it, right? Before his crucifixion. This is it. I'm preparing to depart. And yet he keeps reminding them, I'm not leaving you alone, that when I depart, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll be in you, verse 17. Verse 26, he'll be there to help you to remember all things that I've taught you. Go on into chapter 15. So he's still talking with them. He again brings up the Holy Spirit in 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, again, that reference back to earlier, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will be, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's coming with a mission. What's this mission of the Holy Spirit? To what? To bear witness about Jesus, right? He's coming with a mission from the Father to bear witness about Jesus. All right, just a couple more, and then we can take a little time to talk about it. There's a little bit longer context, but Jesus bears down a little bit in detail. So he's been continuing to have this conversation. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Somebody read through verse 15, if you don't mind. Help save my voice.
Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you.
Okay, so it gets a little bit deeper in this particular text. And he says, verse 7, I think, is that the New King James, Becky?
King James.
King James. It says expedient. Some other translations will have advantage, right? So it's in other words, it's good for you that he comes. Okay, so why is it good? So why would it be to their advantage or to their expediency that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them?
Then the helper wouldn't come. The Holy Spirit would not come.
No, but that's the point. So why is it good that the Holy Spirit comes, right? Why is he saying it's to your advantage that the Holy Spirit comes? What is the advantage he's talking about?
So that they'll have all the truth.
Okay, yeah. So, what's that?
Bring things to remembrance is one thing that is going to help them remember stuff.
Yeah, so he's going to really do two things for the apostles. Number one, he's going to bring back to their remembrance. So they're going to have perfect recollection of all that Jesus has taught them. So he's going to, number one, bring back to mind all of those things. You know what it's like. You ever been in a training? You maybe you're being trained at work for some new thing you're doing. Do you retain everything they tell you? It's almost impossible, right? And could you imagine, though, if you had perfect recollection, how much easier life would be, right? Those trainings would make a lot more sense. But that's why they give you the little booklet at the end, so they know you're going to have to go back and look at that stuff. But for the apostles, they spent 3 years with Jesus. He's given them all kinds of new information. If it was just left up to the human mind, they're going to forget a lot of stuff. But with the Holy Spirit, he brings perfect recollection for them of all they've been taught. So later on, when John, say, is writing about the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, He's not doing that with the human mind trying to remember what happened, but he's doing that with the Holy Spirit's perfect recollection of what exactly took place that day. That's a big difference, right? Do you have your hand up, Becky?
Yeah, because I guess I was wondering two parts. Like, number one, how do you get that from these verses that it would be that they would have perfect recollection? And then number two, if it's like a fuller revelation, what were the things that were shared with them later that Jesus wasn't preaching now?
Okay, so let me come to the second part in a minute. I'm headed that direction. So from the first, the perfect recollection. Notice what he says. It's to your advantage. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. Go on down to... Oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah, so if you go to 14:16, there's another reference here. I was trying to...
So backing up to number 12, he says that he still has many things to share with them, but he cannot bear it now. So then it...
Yeah, so that goes to number 2. So hold on to that one just for 1 second. So I was thinking there was another reference just here. But yeah, so if you go back to 14:26, so we'll just go back there. And remember, this is all the same context. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will what? Will teach you all things. That goes to that second part. We'll get there in just a minute. And what? Bring to remembrance all, you might want to underline the word all that I have said to you. So if I use the word all, what does that encompass? Well, that's everything, right? So that's all the things he had taught them. The helper is going to bring that perfect recollection for them in his coming. So I want to make sure I thought there was another thing, but I'll read back through it in a minute. So that's number one. So yes.
No, I was just gonna say that's a really interesting point, because it brings really into focus the comments throughout the New Testament. Or throughout the Gospels, when they tell you then the back that they really didn't understand at the time that Jesus said things.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Because it'll be like, because I can't think of specific examples, but it'll be like Jesus will say something, and then they'll say, well, the apostles didn't understand what he meant. But later when the apostles were writing the Gospels and they had that perfect memory and recollection of what Jesus said, then they were able to put it in reference.
And I'll give you an example of one example along those lines. So you remember when he taught about the parable of the sowers, right? Or he taught about the parable of the tares and the wheat. What did they say right after? They said, what does this mean, right? And I'm kind of paraphrasing. You can go back and look at those references, Matthew 13. But they're asking, can you explain this to us? Now, in those moments, he does go on to explain it, but it showcases there were times when he taught, they didn't understand it immediately. And so what the Holy Spirit would do for them is, years later, they're going to be reflecting upon those things, and as he gives them that perfect recollection, and then goes on to number two, the second thing he does for them is he is going to teach them the things Jesus was not able to in the time he had with them. And so go back to verse 12, John 16:12. He says, I still have many, you might want to underline that word, many things to say to you. Now, is it that Jesus doesn't want to do it or that he's not able to teach them? No, what does he say? But you are not able to bear them. You're not in the place you need to be. And I'll just give an example of why that's the case. So just take this night. Did they even understand what was going ready to happen in a couple hours? No, they struggled with it all night. They didn't even understand when he's talking about Judas betraying him. The whole time, they completely are confused about it, even when he says, the one to whom I give the bread is going to betray me. They never once say, oh, it's Judas. I'm convinced they are completely stunned when Judas comes with the guards. They are not expecting that. But Jesus knows full well. And so when he says you're not able to bear it, I think there are some things they need to get an understanding of before they can understand deeper truths. It's the same with all of us. You don't start teaching a young child calculus. Why? They don't have the foundation. They're not ready for that. There's many other steps they need to learn before they can get to there. And so it's even like with a new Christian. Briani is a new Christian, and we're super excited and welcome her into the church. But there's going to be a growth process that has to take place. She's building blocks in her understanding of the truth, and it's the same with all of us. Somebody, Charlene. Absolutely. I think it's also interesting to note God didn't give them perfect brains. They had to work at it, didn't they? They had to work. He says, I have many other things to teach you, but you're not ready to bear them now. God didn't just zap them with super understanding. They needed to grow. And so he says, but when, verse 13, so John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth, and I think it's interesting, he's giving that description to the Spirit of truth, when he comes, what? He will guide you. Now, that's another good word to kind of highlight or underline. He will do what? Guide you into all truth. Well, doesn't that word guide mean something a little different than just zap you? What do you think he's meaning by that term, guide? leading. Yeah, you. If you get a guide who's going to take you on a, I don't know, safari or something, they don't just drop you in a helicopter in the middle of the wilderness, do they, and leave you alone. The guide gets there. He travels with you, and he gives you the information you need along the way. He's taking you to where you need to be. And so there's a growth that even for the apostles needs to take place. I'll give you another example of this. Here, I'm going to come back to you in just a second. I haven't forgot about you. But just take this one instance. Peter, I think this is one of the reasons the Bible gives us this example. Did Peter understand about the Gentiles? He struggled with it up until the very end. God, Cornelius is there ready to go, and yet God still has to do what with Peter? More learning has to take place. And so he sends him the vision of the picnic basket, right? And then finally, when he gets to Cornelius' house, what does he say? Now I see that God is no... it's not respecter of persons. That's another reference later. But God shows no partiality. I think that's it. But you can go back and look at that. That's in Acts 10. I think it's like verse 32. But the point there is what? Peter had to be guided to that conclusion. It was a growth process for him. He was still growing. Even in the book of Galatians, we've been studying on Wednesday night, Peter struggled with growth, didn't he? In that instance, God's using Paul to help him to grow. So I just find that's fascinating to me. Harry, do you have
something? I like the word reveal.
Reveal.
Guide, reveal.
Yeah, so...
You illustration about the guide, he revealed. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And as they were able to what? Handle it.
I'm still working on the Bible picture. When you are baptized, you're a baby. Mm-hmm. Baby has to become a child, adolescence, all periods of adulthood. Yeah. Sometimes we forget that. We look at a person, oh, they're full grown. Spiritually, they're not.
And they're growing pains.
If they don't grow, we really get upset.
Yeah. Well, and they're growing pains along the way too, right? We have to wrestle with things.
What we forget is if they're an adolescent, they're going to have a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't like to hear questions.
No, we just want obedience. So going back to John 16, so he says the Spirit will come, he will guide you into all truth, right? Into how much truth? All truth. And I think it's interesting in, let's see, which reference? Let me go back here. One of the references, I'm sorry, I'm not... It talks about he will be with them to the end, or they will have him forever. Which one? Well, I'll go back and I'll have to find it. But he talks about he's going to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles to guide them into all truth. And so eventually, they're going through that perfect recollection plus the things they're going to have to learn afterwards. So Becky was asking, what are some of the things they're going to have to learn afterwards? So I cannot give a full list. I don't know exactly what all that was, but I know some things. Like the Gentiles, right? They didn't understand that at the time. And so that was something that came as they were able to mature. As the apostles matured, as the church matured, then eventually they started reaching out to the Gentile world with the truth. And eventually you have Paul come along, and Paul becomes a big proponent of reaching out to Gentiles. That was one area they needed to still learn about. And I'm sure there were many others. As you, you'll note things about worship and those kind of concepts. I don't know at what point did they receive that knowledge. In the Gospels, Jesus doesn't really get into any of those things. Those come through the writings of Paul and the other New Testament writers. So I just know that Jesus said there are many other things that you need to learn that you haven't yet. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and how could God reveal that to them when they don't even understand the concept of the kingdom, right? They didn't even get that, as was mentioned earlier. They think the kingdom is some earthly reign of Jesus on the throne of David. Well, they don't even understand what the church is. You can't then go into all the details of how to organize the churches, how the different elderships would work and all these autonomous groups of believers, right? Until you understand that bigger concept, well, you're not going to get that. And so there would be a growth process on their part that would need to take place. And the Holy Spirit, which is the point of our class, was directly involved in all of that. Good questions. Well, and we know human beings have a problem with that anyway. We have a tendency to overlap opinion with doctrine. But the Holy Spirit, as you say, like, that's one of the most impressive things to me in Paul's writing, is he will clearly denote when it's an opinion of his, right? As opposed to, this is from the Lord. Well, yeah, I think very well the Holy Spirit was there to kind of help him, remind him, you know, I know you feel very strongly about that. There were things he held very strongly, but they were opinion. And so the Holy Spirit would be there to help him delineate between those two and keep those straight.
But this was all to take place after the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so we're...
That's something we forget when we're reading this passage. But this wouldn't take place until Pentecost.
Yeah, and so, yeah. Mm-hmm. So we're headed in that direction. But yeah, he's giving that promise. Now we're looking at about 50 days, approximately, from the time he's giving them this information until it's fulfillment, right, when they're in the upper room. So he's sending the Holy Spirit. In verses 8 through 10, he gives a description of what the Holy Spirit was there to do. And you'll notice that his work to them was to do a couple different things. Number one, he will convict what? The world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's number one. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is what? Is one that convicts men of sin, right? It's describing what sin is and the condemnation of sin. And at the same time, it describes the righteousness, purity, and holiness of God. He says that, verse 9, concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Right? What is that? Well, he's talking about what happens to those who are found sinful. Right? What's the ultimate end if we remain outside of Christ for those who are lost in sin? Hell, Sometimes we don't like hearing sermons about hell, but you'll notice one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to do what? Convict men of sin and to describe the punishment of sin. That's the first two. And then concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. All right, so righteousness, I believe what he's really discussing there is Jesus, right? Jesus makes us righteous through his blood. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I would say two out of the three have a very negative tone to them, don't they? The way we might look at them. And so that's the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit. All right. Any questions about that? How does the Holy Spirit convict men of sin? Is that your question? So how does that happen? Is it some kind of magical thing that just descends upon people and then you just start feeling guilty? Right? It's because the Word of God teaches us what sin is, and with that knowledge comes what? Comes feelings of guilt, right? And remorse and things. Just go back to the Garden of Eden. Prior to Genesis chapter 3, did Adam and Eve have any sense of guilt? But what happens in chapter 3? They gain
knowledge.
With the gaining of knowledge, what came? Guilt. Does that make sense? Any other questions? All right, so we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in these verses and others like them. The promise that he would do certain things for the apostles. Two main things: he would bring perfect knowledge, perfect remembrance of what Jesus taught, plus he would go on to teach them the deeper truths, or I'm sorry, deeper is not the right word, but the further truths they needed to know. Okay? Then we go to Acts chapter 1. We have the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, what Mary was referencing earlier. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection, and after Jesus has been with the apostles now for 40 days. Oh, I wanted to note one other thing before we move on to this. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both God, right? And they're both with the Father, they're one. Yet for the apostles, how they experience these different personalities of God is very different. When in experiencing Jesus, how did they experience him? In the flesh, in the physical, right? He was there. They were able to see him, to hear him, to be there with him, right? And so there was very much a sensory kind of experience with him, right? They're able to know him in the physical world. Yet, do they have the same experience with the Holy Spirit? But how did they hear him? It's internal, right? It's an internal dialogue. It's not as though he's calling out from the trees, right? Or the rocks, right? Everybody in this room has an internal dialogue. You have an internal dialogue right now, like, where's he going with this? But I just want to note, we have no kind of indication of the Spirit being physical in any way. Right? Now, there are times when he does speak from heaven, right? But with the apostles and the promise of what's going to happen, what does Jesus say? He will be in you.
What about the
sending
like a dove on Jesus?
That's one, but yes. And so we have that kind of physical apparition. But with the apostles, it's not in that same way, right? So, yeah, that's a good point. So we do have him descending like a dove there. There's also maybe a reference to him when Elijah is hearing God, or doesn't hear God in the wind. Oh, yeah. No, forget that one. But he God speaks to him in the small, quiet voice. But that's more the Father, it seems to be. Never mind, forget I brought that up. But anyway, those are other... But with the apostles, he's an apostle, right? So he's going to have the same experience. But what Jesus is promising is something very different. It's not a part of God they can see, touch, hear, right? But it's something internal. And so that's going to be a very different experience. Even just like the recollection, like how does that work? The Bible doesn't really explain that. And maybe because we can't understand it. But is it that they just remember? Well, what's going on? So there's a certain element to all of this that we're not told, and it's kind of hard to even conceptualize. Is there just like a third voice that sometimes pops into your brain? Right? How is that working? So there's an interaction going on there that's kind of hard to even imagine. But he does make the promise, he will be in you. And so in some way, he is guiding, his hand is upon them as they're doing the work. Becky. I would think that's the Holy Spirit, but I want to be careful about assigning things. I don't know.
You know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon...
I would think that's a pretty similar interaction to what they're having, right, the apostles. That's my understanding, is that's very similar. Even when David or any of the prophets writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think it's very similar to what's going on here. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and where does that come from? So, yeah, because you know it's wrong, right? But if you'll hold on to that question, we're going that way. I want to save that for when we talk about us today. But that's a great question. And that's really where we want to go, ultimately. That's where I want to go, anyway, with this study. All right.
We have time for a parting shot.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's very important that when Paul was talking, and he said, this is me speaking, not the Spirit speaking. So even though we have trouble understanding what it was like figuring out how exactly that interaction was, when he was miraculously inhabiting the apostles, they could tell the difference between what was the Spirit and what was them. Paul
Yeah. Yeah, and there doesn't seem to be, like you say, that confusion. They could delineate. Again, how is that? I don't know, right? That's why I say there's a certain element to it that's kind of hard. But I think about that as part of this. Thank you all so much. We'll move on. Hopefully, maybe next week we'll finish up. It may take two more weeks. I'm getting close. I'm gonna be done before you get before Roger takes over in December. Anyway, thank you all again. We'll dismiss now and rejoin for our worship in just a couple of